It is so awesome to be here. I can't believe it's taken us 3 months of being in California to actually get up here to Newport, but it is great to be here eventually, and obviously we've met some of you as you've come down to San Clemente for some of the training and other things that we've done, so it's been awesome, and we've got another 2 weeks planned in country before we go up to Canada for 3 weeks. So although originally the plan was to come for 10 days, and here we are 3 months later, so who knows what will happen. And it's been an incredible privilege to be here and see what God is doing. And as I said to Merv this morning, I love ministering with Merv. It's just a shame we have to travel to the other side of the world to actually get to hang out together. But that's the nature of the kingdom, that we go where the Lord sends us. And that's one of the things I want to talk about this morning, just heeding the call of God, you know. And in one sense, you know, it can sound glamorous, you know, the calling of God on your life, ministry or whatever. And it's, God, use me. And then he says, okay, do this. And you go, no, can you use me for something else, please? At least that's been my experience. Although there are times when God sends you places and you feel spoiled. One of the things I keep saying to Chantel almost on a daily basis, Chantel, this is a work trip. We're not supposed to be having fun because we've had such an amazing time here. But I want to talk about somebody that we know, and it's a story that most of us will know pretty well, but I want to unpack a few things in it that will maybe help us on our journey, because we're all on a journey. And we're all on a journey, hopefully, to be used by the Lord more and more to bring him glory. And I'm going to talk about a young man called Moses. And most of us know the story. Moses was born to Israelite parents, and the Egyptians had made this law that all the young boys had to be killed. And so the parents hid him in a basket. And it's interesting, that word basket, the Hebrew word is the word ark. They put him in an ark. It speaks of atonement. It speaks of salvation. There's a picture of salvation here, that God delivers Moses, almost as a parallel, if you think about it, to Jesus. When Jesus was born, Herod wanted to kill all the boys, and Jesus was delivered. And so Moses goes down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter finds him, and she raises him in her home. But he always knows that he's a Hebrew. He knows that his kin, his real brothers, his real family, are the ones who are battling in slavery. And so whilst he's in a place of privilege, he can't escape the fact that that's actually where he belongs. But for 40 years, he's raised in privilege. He's educated. He's treated like royalty. He learns for 40 years that he's a somebody. He learns for 40 years that he's important, that he's powerful, that he's capable, that he's clever, that he's educated, that he's privileged. For 40 years, he learns he's a somebody. Until one day, he's walking around and he sees one of the slave masters abusing the Hebrews. And there's something in Moses where he knows, there's a sense, it's not clear to him yet. He's not necessarily had a full revelation, but there seems to be something within him where he thinks, I have a calling and a responsibility and a duty to help deliver my fellow Hebrews. This isn't yet God's call. He hasn't yet had a revelation, but there's something within him. And so he does what he thinks is best, and he punches the dude and kills him and then buries the body. And he has a moment of heroism, a moment of, look, I'm the hero, I can do it, I'm strong enough, I'm brave enough, I'm clever enough to do this. And then immediately realizes, oops, I've got myself into trouble. And he realizes he has to run away. And he runs to a place called Midian. And he spends 40 years living in Midian in the desert. And it's interesting, if you look at the name Midian, it means strife or place of judgment. And so he's, in his own strength, tried to do something, made a mess of it, and after 40 years of learning he's a somebody, he spends 40 years learning he's a nobody, living in a place of strife or living in a place of judgment. And that's where Jesus meets him. And I love the fact that Moses isn't looking for God. Moses isn't actually looking for redemption. Moses has settled in the fact that he's going to live in a place of judgment. He's going to live in a place of strife. He's settled in that place. He's raised his family in that place. He's found a wife. My favorite joke. Can I tell you my favorite Bible joke? So Moses killed an Egyptian with one punch. He must have been quite a big dude, right? Then he ends up in Midian. He gets married to a woman called, anybody? Zipporah, that's right. Except he called her Zippo for short, because whilst he was a big dude, she was a little lighter. So, well, yeah. For some people. But there he is. He's living in a place of strife. He's living in a place of judgment. He's a nobody. And he's just going through life accepting that this is going to be his life from now on because he's messed up. And you know, sometimes I read the Old Testament and I think, how stupid were these guys? And then I realize, wait a minute, I'm just as stupid. And we're just as stupid. We do the same things. And again and again and again, I come across followers of Jesus who are living in a place of strife, living in a place of judgment, just settling in a place that isn't God's calling because they happen to have made a mistake at some point in the past. And now they think they're a nobody. They think they're disqualified. They think they're useless. They think God has moved on to somebody else. And so Moses is busy just looking after a few sheep. And the interesting thing is that in Egyptian culture, he went from being a prince to being a shepherd. And in Egyptian culture, shepherding was like the lowest of the low. That was what the nobodies did. And he goes from being a somebody to being a nobody. And in that place, purely the grace of God. Not because Moses found God, not because he was looking for God, not because he was doing anything right, just he accepted living in this place, living in a desert. And God comes looking for him. I want to say this, desert places are normal. God will take us through desert places. He just doesn't want us to live in desert places. There's been times in my life where it's kind of, God, are you, like Andrew often talks about, he feels like God's in China, and I'd be like, China seems way close for where I feel God is right now. Sometimes I've had times where God speak to me, God, what's going on? It feels like God is just completely absent. And those times can be really helpful for us if they cause us to try and find the water, right? Where we try and find the life. But some of us, we find ourselves in a desert place and then we settle there. We think it's our place of living. We're not called to live in a desert place. And so Moses is minding his own business. And then he sees this bush in Exodus 3, verse 1 to 7. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And this is where God reveals himself as Yahweh. And without, this is a preach for another time. So I don't want to confuse you. But ultimately, the person that appearing to Moses here is Jesus. Okay? It's the angel of the Lord who speaks to him. And when you see the phrase, the angel, not every angel, but the angel of the Lord specifically is identified with the person of Jesus. And so Jesus appears to Moses. And he says, this is holy ground. Take your shoes off. Have you ever wondered why you have to take your shoes off on holy ground? It's a bit of a strange thing, right? Now, I can imagine like if you're coming into a fancy room, if you're coming into a fancy palace, you take your shoes off because you don't want to make the carpets dirty. That I understand. But he's in the desert. Right? His sandals are going to be full of what? Sand. Maybe that's why they're called sandals. I don't know. So his sandals are full of sand and he stood on the sand. So he's got to take his shoes off because his sandals are going to make the sand sandier. What's this about? Why does he have to take his shoes off? What is the point? Is it just me that ever wondered that, or have you ever wondered that? And so I did some research. What is it? And what I realized was this, what I read, is that the norm was when a slave came before his master or a servant came before his master, he would come barefoot. And so what the Lord is saying is he's saying to Moses, this is holy ground. This is, I am separate, I am above you, I am beyond anything that you can be. You need to take the posture of a servant. Isn't it interesting? He does the same with Joshua. Joshua takes off his shoes when he meets Jesus. And then the promise to Joshua is, wherever the sole of your feet shall tread, I will give it to you. He doesn't say wherever the soles of your shoes shall tread. It says, wherever you go barefoot, wherever you go with the posture of a servant, wherever you go under my authority, wherever you go submitted to me, then you carry authority. That's where you carry grace. That's where you carry me. And so the first thing is that Moses has to adopt the posture of a servant. He has to adopt the posture of humility before God. And one of the crises of our day is that even people who believe in God refuse to adopt a posture of humility before him. Even Christians. Many Christians have subtly made God our servant. Because it's my ministry, my calling, my life. God can make my life better. God can do this for me. God can... No. It's not about God coming serving us. It's about us adopting a posture of servanthood before the Lord. And in this place, where Moses is a complete failure, a complete nobody, the Lord calls him out. And he says, I want you to go before Pharaoh and tell him to free my people. And Moses says no. And he actually says no 5 times. God keeps asking him, and Moses says no 5 times. And again, we have this temptation, I think, to say, how stupid was Moses? I would be, yes, Lord, here I am. But actually, when you read Moses' responses, he is just like us. And he has all the same excuses that we have. All the same reasons for saying no that we have. Because, you know, he's not saying, Moses, you know, go to California and, you know, go to San Clemente or Newport Beach. He's go to Pharaoh. You know that dude who wants to kill you? He's sending him to a difficult place. And 5 times Moses gives a reason why not. And let's have a look at those 5 reasons, because thousands of years later, we still give those reasons why not. So in Exodus 3, verse 11, Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm a nobody." And it's so common today when God says, "I want you to bring a prophetic word. I want you to share the gospel with that person." "Oh, who am I? I can't. I can't share the gospel. I don't have enough theology. I haven't done my Bible study courses." What qualifies you to share the gospel? That you've met Jesus. Look at the great evangelists of the New Testament. The Apostle Andrew. He meets Jesus and immediately he goes to his brother Peter. "Peter, come on, meet this guy. Maybe he's the Messiah." He doesn't even know, he's just met him. The Samaritan woman we heard about earlier, she spends, 5 minutes talking to Jesus. She doesn't have the right theology. She doesn't have the lifestyle. All she has is this encounter with Jesus. And she runs into the village and says, "Come meet a man who told me everything I ever did." And the village comes to meet Jesus and many of them are saved because this woman who has no theology, no experience, no qualifications, for 5 minutes she's known Jesus. Or the blind man who's healed and he's called before the authorities and they ask him a bunch of theological questions. "Who did this?" And he says, "I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I see." See, it's not about who I am, it's about who he is. And it's when I acknowledge that, yes, I'm useless. But he isn't. He's omnipotent. I may be impotent, I may be powerful, but when I hide my impotence in his omnipotence, then I can be useful. It's not about your qualifications, your knowledge, your experience. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. Some of us are naturally really gifted and talented and good-looking and charismatic. Some of us aren't. Most of us aren't. But even the most gifted amongst us, if we think it's us, we do a Moses. And we try and do it in our own strength. And we end up in a place of strife or a place of judgment. But when we just say, "God, it's not about who I am, it's about who you are." And for many people here, you've got to stop asking, "Who am I?" I'm going to embarrass my wife now. Because at the end of last year, we got a call and Andrew said, "Hey, can you guys come to California for 10 days? We're meeting with some of the prophetic types. We're doing a couple of things. It'd be great if you could come." And so I said, "Yeah, we'll come." And Chantel said, "No, I should stay home. I should stay home and we should spend the money on sending somebody else to California because I have nothing to offer." Can I tell you? If it wasn't for her being with me, we wouldn't have had a fraction of the impact that we've had over the last few months. And she was like, "Oh no, not me. Spend the money on somebody else, somebody who's more qualified, somebody who's more gifted, somebody who can preach, somebody who can teach, somebody who can do all of these things." No, it's if God's sending you, you go. And Moses spent 40 years thinking he was a somebody. Then he spent 40 years learning he was a nobody. And at 120, when he died, he'd spent 40 years learning that God takes nobodies and makes them somebodies if they're doing it in his power. But that's so common today. God comes and says, "I want you to go." "Who am I?" he says. God asks him again And in Exodus 3:13, just two verses later, Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" The second problem that Moses has, first is he thinks he's a nobody. The second is he doesn't know the name of God. He knows about God. He's heard of God. He knows that God is the God of the Hebrews. He's even talking to God. He doesn't know God. There's no intimacy with God. One of the challenges I've had over the last 3 months is I've met so many people and we introduce each other and somebody will say, "Hi, my name's John, my name's great." And then the next week, I've only remembered about 4 of the 50 names, right? And then eventually you're talking to people, it's like, "And who is this? We kind of know each other, but I don't know his name anymore." Like, do we really know each other? And it's so easy for us in our identity. Moses had an identity as a Hebrew. Even though he'd grown up as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, even though he'd grown up with privilege, he knew he was a Hebrew. He knew his background. He knew his culture. He knew his genealogy. But he didn't know the name of God. And it is so easy for us as Christians to grow up with an understanding of even our genealogy, especially if you grow up in church, your genealogy, the God of the people. But do you know God? Do you know him by name? Is there an intimacy? Is there a relationship? Because God is calling us, especially those of us who are in a place of disappointment or failure or strife or barrenness or judgment. You know, one of the remarkable contrasts in Scripture is that between Judas and Peter. Both of them denied Christ. Both of them sinned. Both of them failed badly. But when we read of their response after their failure, it says of Judas that he ran away and hanged himself. Whereas Peter, the first time he sees Jesus, he tries to get to Jesus as quickly as possible. That is a significance between the two. Both of them are ashamed. Both of them are guilty. Both of them feel like losers. Both of them are in a place of judgment and failure. The significant difference is one runs away and one runs to. And there's something in us that wants us to run away when we fail, to hide. It's the nature of Adam. When God says, "Adam, where are you?" It wasn't that God didn't know. God knew exactly where Adam was, so why did he ask the question? He needed Adam to know. "Adam, you're hiding in your shame." And it is a natural response for many of us to hide, to conceal, to run away from God. But the important thing is that when God comes seeking us, we run to him, we seek relationship, because it's important that we know him by name. Is that making any sense to you? Who am I? Who are you? And God gives him his name. I am who I am. And I would like to think if that was me, and I'd seen a burning bush and the audible voice of God, and maybe I'd made one excuse and maybe made a second excuse, by now I'd like to think I would be like, "Okay, God, whatever." But I'm not always like that. I'm too often like Moses, and I think most of us are. Have you noticed how God speaks to us and we kind of go, "God, can you just tell me one more time? God, just give me one more sign. God, can you just confirm it with one more prophetic word?" And Moses is given a third opportunity. And he says this in Exodus 4:1. But behold, the people will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And this is now, he doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know who God is. And now he's making a judgment about what the people will say. And psychologists have this thing that they talk about mind reading. And it's not really mind reading, but they say it's this psychological response we have in situations where we go, oh, I know what somebody's going to say. I know how they're going to respond. And often it's a lie. I can't reveal my sin because they will reject me. I can't say that they won't believe me. I can't say... And here's Moses presuming how people are going to respond to him. Now, I can kind of get it. Imagine you're Moses. And after this, you go home to Zipporah. You go home to Zippo. And she says, hello, dear. How was your day? Well, it's a bit strange, actually. Oh, what happened? Well, God appeared to me in a burning bush and spoke to me. Really? What shape were the leaves on this bush? Sounds a bit strange. Okay. No, it happened really, really, really. Oh, and how do you know that it was real? Well, he turned my staff into a snake. Really? Well, he turned it back again. Can you imagine how crazy, like, it's in the Bible, so we just take it for granted. How crazy does he sound? How crazy? Does anybody kind of empathize with that? Like, you get a prophetic word. People aren't going to believe me. Or you've got an unbelieving friend or family member, and it's like, they're going to think I'm crazy. Well, maybe they will, but maybe they won't. But is it just a made-up message? And God's response is, I will go with you with signs and wonders. I will confirm the words that you're speaking. And we've got to be willing. First of all, we've got to be willing to look stupid. Seriously. I'll do anything for you, Lord. Are you willing to look stupid? Well, not that. Are you willing to be laughed at? Are you willing to be rejected? But are you willing to trust God that the message that he gives you, that the reason that he sends you and the message that he sends you with, he will back it up? It's not about how convincing you can be. It's about how real God is. Because we don't argue people into the kingdom anyway. Facebook is full of these videos of apologetics and let's debate a Muslim and let's debate an atheist. And some of them are useful videos and you can learn some things. But you know what I've realized? Nobody's ever been debated into the kingdom. Certainly not on Facebook. Something you never read on Facebook. Oh, you make a valid point. You've just completely changed my mind. Have you ever read that on Facebook? No. It's not about how persuasive, how clever, how good a debater we are. It's not how intellectual we are. It's not how many Bible verses we can quote, although it's useful to know your Bible. It's about understanding that the power of God is at work within us to transform the world around us. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's really clever and can win lots of arguments. No. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. And some people will reject it, some people will laugh, some people will mock. I've often told the story, when I was 11 years old, I was on a school camp. We had a scout troop, and I was at a very fancy school, so our school had its own scout troop so that the kids didn't have to hang out with, you know, other kids, because this was the elite. And so I was at this school. I wasn't one of the elite, I was on a scholarship, but I was on this scout camp, and I had a badge on my jeans that said, "Jesus sets you free." And I was the only boy on that camp who professed to be a Christian. And so for a whole week, I was mocked. From the moment I woke up to the moment we went to bed, I was mocked for being a Christian. And then one night I was stood on my own, as was usual, by the campfire, and two older kids came and pulled out a knife and said, "Bow down in front of this fire and worship Satan, or we'll knife you." And there I am as an 11-year-old kid. And I'm thinking, well, I can pretend. And something in me said, no, you can't pretend. You've got to take a stand. And I took a stand. And I didn't bow. And they messed with me for about half an hour or so and then got fed up and obviously didn't knife me. I'm still around. They didn't believe me. They mocked me. They rejected the message. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to share the message. And here's the sad thing. I stood firm in that moment. But I had to go back to school after that. And in that one moment, I stood firm. But over time, with the mocking and the rejection, my witness got quieter and quieter and quieter. And my life became more and more compromised because I wanted to fit in. The response of others was more important to me. And sometimes when God comes and gives us a commission, we, like Moses, can be too concerned with the response of others. I used to be the world's worst evangelist. You know, some people, you know, you can spend half an hour with an unbeliever and they get saved. I would spend half an hour with an unbeliever and start to backslide. That's how bad an evangelist I was. And I was sure, and nobody would ever get saved. I was like, what's the point, God? Nobody ever gets saved, so I may as well be quiet. And he said, your responsibility isn't to get people saved. Your responsibility is to share the gospel. You can't save anybody. And something that really helped, I read a statistic that on average 6 people hear the gospel before they respond to it. Well, if somebody on average hears the gospel 6 times before they respond, I would share the gospel with somebody and walk away and go, thank you, Lord, I was number 3. Thank you, Lord, I was number 5. And now, having led hundreds of people to the Lord, especially the privilege of preaching, one of the things that keeps me humble is if I preach and people respond, I go, thank you, God, for the privilege of being number 6. And thank you that there was a number 1 and a number 2. Our job isn't to get people saved, but our job is to go and speak what God gives us to speak and stop worrying too much about how people are going to respond. You can please God or you can please man. You can really please them both together. And so God deals with that. And then a few verses later, Moses said, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, I am slow of speech and of tongue. God, I cannot do it. I am not gifted enough. You know, when I was a young teenager, I heard a preach about us being one body with many parts. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. You know, one body, many parts, each part of the body, and we're all. And so I went home and I went, okay, What part of the body am I? And I was trying to figure out, what part of the body am I? Am I the heart? No, I'm not the heart. I don't love people very much. You know, I'm not like Mervis. You know, am I the feet, you know, shod with the gospel? You know, no, I'm a terrible evangelist. Am I the hands? No. Am I the... And this is the conclusion I came up with. I'm the appendix. Seriously, I thought, I must be the appendix, because nobody's quite sure what the appendix does. And you pay no attention to it until it gives you trouble, and then you remove it as quickly as possible. I honestly thought I was the appendix, that I had no gifting, nothing to offer. And there was some truth in that. I wasn't top of my class in school. I wasn't the school captain of any sports teams, because I wasn't on any sports teams. There were people around me who were more charismatic, more gifted, could sing, could do anything. Somebody once said of my voice, they said, your voice is like the sound of a bucket rolling off a roof. Like, God, I've got nothing to offer. I am a nobody. I am nothing. I was like Moses. And I wasn't, that false humility. I'm not talking, Christians love to be humble, don't they? I once said to a guy preached, and I went, wow, that was great. He said, no, it wasn't me, it was God. I said, no, it wasn't that good. But here's what I came to. Eventually I said, God, I have nothing to offer you. I'm not clever. I'm not spiritual. I'm not charismatic. I'm not good looking. I'm not sporty. I've got nothing. But you can have my nothing. And he began to use me. And I travel the world now. I've seen hundreds of churches affected, thousands of lives changed. And I can honestly tell you, without false humility, without that Christian pretend humility, it is not because of how gifted I am. It was simply, I said, God, I'm useless, but you can have my uselessness. And somebody pointed out to me some years later, they've actually figured out that the appendix is actually really helpful. It helps the body fight infection. But actually, that's one of the things I do. I help the body fight infection. I preach against false doctrine. Maybe I am the appendix. Maybe the appendix is more useful than I thought. But guess what? If all I am is the appendix, I'll be the best appendix that the body's ever had. And if you're faithful with the little, God will give you more. And so Moses has said four times, he said no. And God patiently overcomes every objection. And then Moses runs out of excuses, but he says in Exodus 4:13, "Oh Lord, please send someone else." Ever been there? Please send somebody else. It's like, God, use me. God, use me. And he goes, okay. And you're like, God, send me to the nations. He says, okay, can you go to your next door neighbor? Oh, no, Lord, send somebody else to my neighbor. Oh, Lord, send somebody else. And I think sometimes, if we're stubborn enough, God may send somebody else. Because we can't thwart his purposes. But maybe we can thwart his purposes in my life. And maybe, I'm convinced there are people in the world who are doing significant things for God that weren't God's first choice. Maybe the less gifted. Maybe the less able. But they were more willing. And one of the things of my life is not that I was gifted, but I learned to be willing. When Andrew Selly first asked me if I would lead a home group, He came for supper at our house. And he said, Mike, how would you feel about leading a community or home group? I said, I'd rather be slowly stung to death by killer bees. Honestly, that's how I answered him. I have no desire. I want to teach. I want to preach. I don't want to get involved in people's lives. And he said, unless you get involved in people's lives, you'll never be the teacher that God wants you to be. I said, well, if you think I need to, I'm willing because you said so. And I was the worst home group leader in the history of Josh Jan. I'm not even joking. I think our home group got as big as 10 people. And at one point, three of those 10 people were under some form of church discipline at the same time. Out of those 10 people today, there's only Chantel and I left serving in Josh Jan. After that, we handed over. We ended up helping another couple lead a community in 6 months. We grew by one person and lost one person. I was a terrible community leader. And then Andrew in a leaders meeting, he said, we've got this group of people from another part of town. They're traveling half an hour for church and half an hour for community. I want us to start something in that area. Is there anybody who will go? And I stuck my hand up and I said, I'm the worst community leader that you've got. But if you want me to go, I'm willing. I'm willing. And we started with 30 people. And within 3 months, we'd grown to 6. And that was me, Chantel, my baby daughter, the couple whose house we were using, and one other guy. And I went to Andrew, I said, I'm killing this thing, you need to find somebody else. He said, no, just carry on being faithful. Just carry on. And suddenly, people began to be added. And it grew to 30, 40 people and became our first church plant in Durbanville. Why? Because I was willing. Too many of you looking at yourself go, am I gifted enough? Am I this? Am I this? Am I this? And I'm not talking about selfish ambition. I'm just willingness. And that willingness, if it starts with cleaning toilets, even if you feel called to plant churches one day, great. But are you willing to knock on your neighbor's door and say, Jesus loves you? And Moses wasn't willing. And in this case, what we read of is this. After his fifth excuse, he says this. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, a Levite? And he says, okay, I'm going to bring Aaron into your life. And we know, if we read on, there were all kinds of problems as a result. But Moses lost something of his authority. He lost something of what God wanted of him because he said, send someone else. Is there someone else more gifted, more qualified, better than you? Maybe. But if God sends you, you're the best. When our first daughter was born, you know, it's like, you need a license to own a dog in most countries, but they'll let anybody have kids. Like, we had a kid, we had no clue what we were doing. We were clueless. And I remember Chantel going, what if I'm a terrible mom? What if I mess this up? Can I just settle this? You are going to mess it up. And I said, you know, you may or may not be the best mother in the world, objectively speaking. But God has entrusted this life to you, so you're the best person for this particular person. This child can have nobody better because you're the one entrusted by God. And comparison will kill. I mean, if I was in this congregation right now with Mervis, I'd be like, I never want to get involved in worship. I'm nowhere near as good as Merv. It's not about how good you are. It's about whether God wants you to do it in any particular time. And when you're God's representative, your skill level doesn't matter, because it brings the presence of God when you're the one that God has sent. There's an authority in that, in knowing not who I am, but in knowing that I am God's mandated person for this task. And that doesn't make us arrogant. That makes us humble. Because I realize it's nothing to do with my skill level. And everything to do with who God is. So I want to encourage us this morning. As a people, we can be like Moses, or we can be like Isaiah. We read in Isaiah 6 that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And again, we read in the New Testament that Isaiah saw Jesus. It was Jesus he saw in the temple. And he realizes he's a sinful man, like Moses. He doesn't go, I'm seeing Jesus, look how awesome I am. He goes, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. But in that encounter with Jesus, he's convicted, he's cleansed, and then he hears a voice. Who shall we send? Who will go for us? And he doesn't even ask where, he just says, here am I, send me. And it's a good job he didn't ask, because he gets sent to a stiff-necked, obstinate, difficult people who end up killing him. But I want to be an Isaiah. I don't want to be a Moses. I don't want to be the guy who encounters Jesus and gives 5 reasons why I cannot go. I want to hear his voice and say, here am I. Here am I, send me. And in all the qualifications, biblical qualifications of leadership, I think it's obviously scripture is inspired by God and the wonderful. I just wish sometimes, and there are other verses, I wish under qualifications of leaders, more prominent was willing. Willing. Scripture does say for elders, let them serve willingly, not under compulsion. But can we be a willing people? That when God confronts us, when God reveals himself to us, especially if we're in that place of strife, if we're in that place of judgment, if we're in that desert place, if we're in that place of feeling like we're a nobody, when he comes, say, okay, Lord, here am I. Send me. That's the kind of people he wants. God could have chosen all the clever, charismatic people of the world. But he says he chose the foolish things. Chose the weak. Why? Because he gets the glory when he uses the likes of you and me. I believe the Lord is meeting with and calling out to many this morning. Won't you go for me? Won't you go be in part? I've seen my people set free from bondage and slavery. And many people here are closer to this moment than you realize. Moses wasn't searching for God that day. He wasn't praying for direction. He wasn't trying to find purpose. He was just living his life. But he was carrying his past, living in a place that was marked by failure, strife, and judgment. And that's exactly where God met him. I love that Jesus meets us like he did the Samaritan woman. He didn't say, get your life together and I'll use you. He met her at a point of need. He met Moses in his place of strife and judgment. God meets us where we are. And maybe this morning that's you. Maybe God is calling out to you where you are. And maybe like Moses. You can say, who are you? What is your name? Maybe you've done the religious thing, the church thing. But there is no relationship. And this morning, more than a mission, more than a purpose, more than a calling, more than a gifting, God is calling you into relationship. Maybe you would call yourself a Christian, maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you say, I know about God, I know about the Bible, but you don't know him. If you're honest, you don't know him by name. But here's what matters, not where you are, not where you come from, not the mistakes of the past. All that matters is God chooses to reveal himself. And then we have a choice. We can turn aside. We can carry on. Or we can take off our shoes. In other words, we can say, I want to be your servant. We can listen and obey. And that moment is right here, this morning. Because the God who spoke in that bush is the same God who speaks today. Jesus Christ, who reveals himself and meets us in our place of failure, in our place of strife, and in our place of judgment. He's not distant. He does not want to be unknown. He reveals himself. Jesus stepped into our world and carried our sin so that we don't have to live in a place of strife and judgment. And if you're here this morning, and I'll speak later in a moment about calling. But first and foremost, God is desperately speaking to everybody in this room this morning, saying, do you know me? Won't you come to me and know me by name? I want to reveal myself to you. And whether you've done the religious thing, whether you've done the church thing, whether your lineage, your parents, your grandparents had a relationship with Jesus, this morning, God is speaking to you and saying, I want to know you. And if you've never responded to him, if you know this morning you don't know him by name, you don't have a relationship with him, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day where you can know him in a way that is real, alive, and life-changing. And if that's you, can I ask you not to be like Moses and make excuses, but to be courageous like Isaiah and say, I'm here, I want to respond. Can you just raise your hand where you are and say, I want to start a relationship with Jesus today. I want to leave a place of judgment and strife and find purpose in my relationship with him. So anybody who wants to respond, just raise your hand where you are. Thank you. That's incredible. Amazing. Thank you. I appreciate your courage. Lord, I thank you that you do. This isn't a fairy story. This is something that happened, that you spoke to Moses and you speak today. You are the God that is alive and speaks, and you say, I want to meet you where you are and take you out of this place into relationship and into purpose. And I thank you for the people that have responded this morning. And I pray that as they've lifted their hands and opened their hearts, you would come and reveal yourself in a very real and meaningful way, that their life will be ever changed, just as it was for Moses. That he left that place of judgment and strife and became a man of significance, because he was filled with you. And not only he, but his people were led into freedom, into the promised land. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then for the rest of us, are we going to be Moses or are we going to be Isaiah? The Lord's calling you. This will be, oh, I don't know. We've all got a calling. We've all got a purpose in the Lord. We're all part of the body and have a contribution to make. And whether that be bringing a word in church, cleaning a toilet, speaking to a colleague or a family member or a classmate about Jesus, will we be a people who say, here am I, send me. Lord, let us be a willing people, not a people of excuses, but a people who know who we truly are, who know you by name, who know you overcome our weaknesses. Who won't be afraid of people's responses. And who don't want to abdicate and send somebody else. But say, here am I. Send me, Lord. Because we want to live for your glory. Amen.